have been on this journey, this historical journey, really following the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt to Pharaoh into the wilderness. God raised up Moses. He led them out. Lots of plagues, lots of atrocity. Finally, Pharaoh says, let's let those people go. They go, they cross the Red Sea and head into the wilderness. And last week, we found ourselves on Mount Sinai. And we left Moses up there. We just kind of went home, went to Luby's, whatever. And so we're gonna pick him up. I don't want to leave him up there forever. So we're going to pick him up today. He's in the cloud, sort of in the presence of God, and he's receiving instruction for the people. I hope you'll remember that I taught you that the first part of Exodus, all the way through about 18, is all about who God is as the deliverer, most high God, King of the universe. And he does what he says he's going to do. The second part is all about the covenant nature of God, the covenant that he's making, but also how it's part of his nature and how his steadfast love for his people is so evident over and over and over again. And so we're going to pick that up today. If you will, stand with me, if you're able, and we're going to read Exodus chapter 25, 1-9. And if you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what the scripture says. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution that you will receive from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." You be seated. All right, you're wondering to yourself, goat skin and acacia wood. Okay, where are you going with this, Pastor Brian? It's really interesting to me that as Moses goes all the way up into the presence of God, and you remember that he took 70 elders up with him, 70 elders of Israel, they had this like meal to sort of consummate the covenant together. They ate with God, which was a phenomenal thing to think about. And then they moved up a little higher, like two-thirds the way up Mount Sinai, and it was just Moses and his assistant Joshua. And then Moses was called up all the way into the presence of God. And when he gets there, he gets two clear instructions from the Lord before he's given the tablets of stone to go down the mountain and speak to the people. And today we're going to look at those two instructions. And I would title this, "The Best Part of Covenant is Being Together." The best part of covenant is being together. Now here are the two clear instructions that God gives Moses. Here's the very first thing. He says, "Take for me a contribution. Take for me a contribution." Now, that's interesting first go of it, right? I mean, of all the things that God could say to Moses now that he's up in this cloud, he says, "Take for me a contribution." And the question just flow for me at that ask by God to Moses. Like, okay, so who is this request going to be made of? And that request for a contribution is going to be made for the covenant people of God, to the covenant people of God. So Moses is supposed to go down the mountain, meet with the covenant of God, people of God, the people of Israel who've been brought out of Egypt into the wilderness. Now they're having this experience where the people are at the bottom of the mountain. They look up and it looks like fire on the top, according to the scripture. So they know this holy thing is going on. Moses is up there meeting. He's supposed to come down and he's supposed to say, first thing, like, okay, everybody take out your checkbooks, right? Or raise your phone and an Apple iPad, or just bring me your cars. That's the first ask, really? Like, when pastors ask for stuff like that, how does it go with the congregation? It's like people are like, I mean, literally, pastors get a bad rap for this, right? For asking for contributions. Like, all he ever does is talk about money. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And I'm like, no, I've talked about it twice this year. I have a calendar. I can show you when I talked about it twice. So he says, take from me a contribution. So the idea is Moses is going to go down and request this of the covenant people of God. And it's interesting. It says, you know, okay, so who should give then? And it says, speak to the people of Israel, verse 2, they take from me a contribution, listen to who should give, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive this contribution. So as there is going to be something inside of some of the covenant people of God where they experience something internally where they say, I need to contribute to this. Whether it's the move of God in their life or it's just a heartbeat for God because of what they've seen him do over the last three. I mean, prior to this text, they're like 3 months out of Egypt. They were in slavery. Yeah, they've grumbled a bit. Give us food. Give us all that stuff. But some of them are going to be moved by this entire thing. So the Lord says clearly, whoever's heart moves them, you should receive the contribution from them. And then what should they contribute? And he makes this list. And it's a pretty incredible and specific list, gold, silver, and bronze. So it's like divided into categories. We get like the metals first, gold, silver, and bronze. Then blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine, linen, and goat's hair. Tanned ram's skins, goat skins, and acacia wood. All right, so it's all of the sort of threading and yarn, things that you would make cloth out of. And then we're going to move into skins, like leather products. Then we're going to get to oil for lamps and spices for the anointing oil and fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for the setting, for the ephod and the breastplate. So all these things that the people are going to give, they are actually going to be used to construct this tabernacle in the wilderness. And honestly, the metals, and it even mentions like we're going to use it to make the breast piece and the ephod. All of it is going to be used in the worship of God. So remember, God is saying, take for me a contribution. So who is when these people's hearts are moved and they give the contribution and Moses receives the contribution, who is the contribution for? Come on. God. It's an offering. It's an act of worship. This is a contribution for the Lord. Is it that God needs these things? Does he need them to survive? Does he have to have some goat skins? Some acacia wood? No. He's asking the people to make a contribution. Contribution. So, by the way, where do all these things come from? How do these people have these things? Come on. God. So they left Egypt as slaves. The text tells us that they were going to leave. In fact, in the covenant, it says they're going to be in slavery 400 years to Abraham. They're going to be into slavery 400 years, but they're going to leave wealthy. When they left Egypt, they left with the spoils of Egypt. So all this stuff that they have comes from two places. One is Egypt. The other is the wilderness. Where do you get acacia wood? The only place to get acacia wood is from an acacia tree. The only place to find acacia tree, and they're prevalent in Sinai, is in the bottom of a valley or a wadi where the water runs occasionally. That's what they're going to make the Ark of the Covenant out of. Okay? So all of these things that they have, that they could say, mine, 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 where did it come from? God. It's truly the case. So the passage then, I mean, in this very short beginning as we think about the best part of covenant being is being together. The passage speaks to the need of the people to make voluntary contributions. It's not a God need, it's a need of the people. It sets a pattern for worship that's really always been characterized by people that are in covenant relationship with God. God could provide any of this he wants to anytime. He doesn't need the people to give it, but he gives them the opportunity to give it. He uses it for his purposes, including worship. In fact, he is, if you think of God as the sovereign king of the universe, he is delegating to the people the opportunity to contribute to build this house in their midst so that worship can take place. Because the best part of being of covenant is being together. And so it is a blessing that these people get to participate and experience generosity and self-sacrifice, and it gives them a sense of direct involvement in essential ongoing relationship with him that is characterized by covenant. Take from me a contribution. Right? So God works this way with us as well. If you want to fast forward to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, the point is this: Paul is collecting an offering for a church in need. It says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one, now here's the parallel, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What I'm saying to you from the very beginning, God has always loved people with open hands that joyfully give to him for his glory and for his purposes. It's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And he works the same way with us today. There's a piece of me that's tempted to get up on a soapbox right here. And here's why. Because if all of you, all of us, we gave and contributed as an act of worship, the things we could do for the kingdom's sake and the glory of God would never be hindered. See, you don't know the times that we make decisions not to do things because, oh, we didn't take in our entire budget this week. You might think giving to budget is boring. Take for me a contribution. And so he loves a cheerful giver, and he will move in the hearts of people to give over and over again. And this is how, actually, from then till now, God has been funding the kingdom movement. Is he gives, and then he asked for some back. Take from me a contribution, right? So what is this contribution for? Then here's the second instruction, the second piece that God gives to Moses. It's in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 25. And let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. He's asking for contribution so that the people can construct in the wilderness a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a tent. That's how you know you went crazy preaching, is when your button pops. A tabernacle where they could be around God and in his midst. Let me ask you a question. Does God need a house? Does God want to live in a tent? Oh, to leave the throne room of heaven and live in a tent. He doesn't need a house. He doesn't need a tent. He doesn't need the contribution. But he asks his really second instruction to Moses, then let them make me a sanctuary, a house, a tabernacle that I may dwell in their midst. No, he doesn't need a house. Why does he want them to construct a sanctuary? And the answer is so that he may dwell in their midst. So he's not just a rescuer who's brought them out of bondage in the wilderness and then wants to be some high and lifted up, sort of backed away, like I got you out of there, now I'm spinning things into motion and you just do your part. He wants to dwell with them. See, we have a father who enjoys being with his kids, that he's in covenant relationship with. He wants to dwell in their midst. I want to show you a quick picture, an illustration. This is give you insight into a little bit what I'm talking about. So when we're talking about developing the tabernacle, taking these contributions, in Numbers chapter 2, 1 through 34, there's going to be the design for how the people of Israel should camp in the wilderness around the tabernacle. And you can see just some of it. If we zoomed out, we would see all of it, and we'll do it later. But each tribe is given a specific direction and location to camp, and everybody camps around the tabernacle, which is the presence and power of the Most High God. Now, someone once asked me, I think it was a kid asked me, was all of God in that tent? Well, in that tent is an ark. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, made of acacia wood. And on the ark, on this box made of acacia wood, there's a seat called the mercy seat. And it's the place where the priest would go in and they would appeal to God for forgiveness and mercy would be shown on behalf of the people. They couldn't all go in there. The high priest could go in there. And that model follows them all the way to the promised land. But they were to camp around the presence. So now they're to contribute and they're to construct this tabernacle so that God can dwell with his people. And they're supposed to do it exactly the way that he says, do it. Now, I want you to follow a thread with me. A thread is like from beginning of the scripture all the way to the end of the scripture, a simple thing that God is doing over and over and over and over again, this side of the cross and the other side of the cross, where we can see that he has always been a God that's a particular way. He doesn't change, right? And I'll call this the dwell thread, right? So just follow me. Exodus chapter 29, verse 45. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. I'm going to run through these kind of quickly for you page turners. You're going to be frustrated with me. 1 Kings chapter 6, 11 to 13. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. So let me just say, we just took a quantum leap from Exodus, Moses, where God would dwell with the people, past King David to Solomon. Historically, Solomon is David's son. Okay. Now, 1 Kings 6, 11 to 13, the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house that you are building. Now we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem. So they've moved out of the wilderness into Jerusalem. King David set up the city of David. He wanted to build a house. God did not want David to build the house. Solomon would build the house. Solomon's getting instructions here. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David, your father. Verse 13, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So he was dwelling with them in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. When they get to Jerusalem, they're out of bondage into promise now. This is the promised land, and Jerusalem is the center of that. They build the temple on the highest point in Jerusalem. Same sort of design, except more extravagant and more beautiful, but same basic design as that tent, Same idea, high priest, holy of holies, one time a year, mercy seat, Ark of the Covenant, all of that. So the Lord could dwell in their midst. So it's the center and everybody goes up to Jerusalem. It's dwelling. God wants to dwell. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Paul is speaking now. We fast forwarded past from Solomon, past Jesus to the Apostle Paul, who has taken the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The Corinthian church is wrestling with this idolatry issue. For we are the temple of the living God. What does that mean? We are the temple of the living God. So now we are the temple of the living God. It was the tabernacle, then it was the temple. Now Jesus has already died on a cross. The Holy Spirit has been given, and we're taught in Scripture now, we, having been filled with the Holy Spirit because of our relationship with Jesus, because of our covenant, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So look, right now we are camped around the presence of God. Every one of you who is a follower of Jesus Christ has inside of you the Holy Spirit, and you are the temple. We are the temple of the living God. And it's not just us. It's every church that's meeting in the 4B area and every church that's meeting globally that has people that are gathered around the presence of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. They are camped around his presence, and God is walking with us. God is here with us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Now we fast forward to the end of the Bible. This is John's vision for what will be the apocalyptic end of things that we know it and the restoration of all things. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So from beginning to end, the point is this. From beginning to end, we have a God who is restoring all things, who thinks of his covenant people. It is the best part of the covenant to be together, to dwell. And it's interesting to me how often we want to run from the presence of God. Is it not so? How then are we to dwell? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 25 here, and it says you're going to have to build this thing exactly as I show you. So now we're looking at history again. We're thinking about this tabernacle in the wilderness again, and if we just studied in depth chapter 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, here's what we would find generally. That God has a very specific architectural design for this tabernacle. It's going to be done his way. That's what he's telling Moses from the very beginning. You are going to worship me my way, right? And so he's got a clear design. He is going to have a people's court and a priestly court and a holy of holies. That will be the design of God's house. And then the instruments for it, you're going to have to build an ark of the covenant. And he's going to give you specific design for that. Acacia wood, that it's got to be covered, what the mercy seat has to look like, what goes inside of it. There's going to be a table for bread. There's going to be a golden lampstand. Now, I mean, if we had time, oh, that we had time. Who is the bread of life? Who is the light of the world? Okay, you get the picture. There's going to be a golden lampstand. The tabernacle, the tent, has to be made a certain way with certain threads and skins and positioned a certain way. There's going to be a bronze altar. There'll be a court for the tabernacle, for the people. There'll be oil for the lamp. Oh, that we had time. There are priestly garments. There, we must consecrate the priest just a specific way. There's an altar of incense and a bronze basin. And beyond all that, the Lord even named the key artisans and architects who should work on this. In chapter 31, he says this guy, Bezaleel, and Oholiab should be the ones to lead the way. And he says, look, I've put this inside of them. I've gifted them to do this. They are the Levites that are the artisans that are going to do this. Right? So those of you who have been gifted artistically, please hear that often God has the artist lead the way. Do you know why art is so powerful in our culture? Think about it. Does art control the dialogue of our culture today? Come on. Media, movies, art sets the tone. Where does all that creative energy come from? It's because God wires people artistically. It's just Satan tries to manipulate it to make his agenda happen. But God will often call out artists and say, you lead the way. These guys up here, they're artists. These gals up here, they're artists. They open their mouths and they sing. They're a particular kind of artist that lead the way into worship. So look, if you think there's no place for you, as an artist, maybe you don't teach. And you think, well, teaching is the main thing in the church. Wrong. We need artists to lead the way. And then, so God calls them out here and says these two will lead the way. Now, all of this, why does it have to be exactly this way? No shortcuts. Got to follow my design. You're going to have to make it my way. Why does it have to be this way? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 answers this question for us. It says, of all of this, they serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament is telling us, look, those instructions that God gave about worship and about dwelling and about how everything should be, how it should be made and how we should camp around them specifically and all of that is a shadow of heaven. So just imagine heaven for a moment. People just have a jacked up view of heaven. You've heard me say it before, but people think they turn into angels and sit on clouds and harp the rest of their life. I'm going to be a terrible heaven guy if that's it. I don't want that. Who wants that? But that's what the cartoons have made it. Heaven is not like that. If the tabernacle and the way that the temple, it was constructed, the way the temple was in Jerusalem, and the way that people were to camp around and the people were to go up, if that is a shadow of heaven, meaning we can kind of see what heaven looks like, but not really. But if that's a shadow, it like gives you the sort of the, I can see my shadow right now in this light. It doesn't give me any like specific details of my face. It's pretty kind of blurry, but it gives me an idea of what I look like. Then heaven is going to be the people of God, the covenant people of God, camped around the presence of God, worshiping him exactly the way that he wants to be worshiped. And I got to think like we're going to contribute to it in some way, in only the ways that God has given things to us, which means I think because he's gifted each one who follows Jesus according to his spirit, that you're going to bring your spiritual gifts, whatever they are, to the throne room of heaven. You're going to utilize them there in the worship of God some way, somehow. And God will be at the center. Now, we learn in Revelation that John saw this view and he said there will be no unholy thing there. Only people who have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb will be there. It's going to be phenomenal. And I can't wait. Now, if that's a shadow, this pattern is a shadow, and there's so much more to come. Then as we're kind of traversing and trekking the wilderness called life that we're in right now, then how, as free people, we've been set free from slavery by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have a covenant through Jesus with God the Father. We have relationship with him. How are we supposed to walk out this desert place we're in called life freely until we get there? To this place called heaven, this place of promise. Here's the freedom principle. It's number 8 of this series. And I think it's simple but profound. Free people camp around the presence of God and worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. Free people camp around the presence of God and worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. So if you have been set free from your sin, from the law of sin and death, because of Jesus and his work on the cross, his death on the cross, his magnificent resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his promise to come back again, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, then you are free. And free people camp around the presence of God and worship him the way that he wants to be worshiped. I was at a conference last weekend, and somebody asked me the question about, this is like dumb preacher talk, but they asked me the question about, have you noticed the trend that churches are declining all over the United States generally? Yeah, I've noticed the trend, read all about it. And that people, in the context of the local church, whereas once they would gather 4 times a month, basically, now they're gathering like one, on average, 1 to 2 times a month. Yeah, we've read all this, know the trend. Here's what we know: to grow a church now, we have to reach exactly 3 or 4 times the amount of people we would have had to reach like 10 or 15 years ago because people don't come as much, right? Now, superficially, you might want to say something like, well, coming to church isn't the end all of my faith. And no, it's not the end all of my faith. But where do people gather and camp around the presence of God? I'm not trying to draw you to Bay Area church. Go to any gospel-centered, Jesus-loving, Holy Spirit-powered church that believes all the word of God is true and gather with them. And we say things like, well, and look, I'm not a legalist. There are times in the year that I don't go to church on Sunday. But not most Sundays. And you're like, well, you get paid to stand in church. If I get paid to stand in church, I would go to church too. Look, I don't get paid unless you bring a contribution. This is the thing. Why is it that people aren't gathering as much in America? It's not true all over the world. It's true in America. Why is it? Because we don't value what we've been, we almost have lost sight of what we've been rescued from. And our view of worship in heaven is boring. And who wouldn't rather go to a football game or a soccer game or a volleyball game? If that's your view, if you forgot what you've been rescued from and you don't know what promise looks like, probably not going to camp around the presence of God regularly. So free people, though, free people camp around the presence of God and worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. Why? Because the best part of covenant is being together. Now, you can be together with God any moment, any time in your life, but it is a special thing to gather with the whole camp, with all the people. I wish I could see God's view today, the last 24 hours. If you just put light in every congregation, you could look at it from a global perspective that God could look at it from, and you could see the lights coming on the other side of the planet while we're still asleep at night because people are gathering in his presence and worshiping him. And as the sun sort of goes around the planet, then other lights start to come on while those lights disperse and people gather and worship. And for the last 24 hours, it doesn't matter if you're in Iran or in China, somewhere in Israel or Lebanon or Syria, or right here in the 4B area, people have been camping around the presence of God. And it's not a brand. He's the king. You see. Free people camp around the presence of God and worship him the way he wants to be worshiped. Why? Why do they do that? I'm gonna tell you why. True love, just wanting to be with him. You remember he said the phrase, those whose hearts move them bring to me a contribution. There's a thread also all through the scripture where, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? Heart. All through scripture, God looks at the heart. He's not looking at your outward appearance, he's looking inside. Like he knows the real you. He knows the real you. And people that gather in his presence, free people who really get what they've been freed from, rescued from, they gather with this loving father who wants to dwell with him because of true love going back the other way. Every ounce of provision and power and guidance and forgiveness and freedom and protection in our lives comes from camping around his presence. It all comes from him. You don't have anything that he didn't give you. And when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you still need to camp around his presence. And when you're on the mountaintop and everything seems good and you feel like, I got this, you still need to camp around his presence. Why? Because of true love, because you remembered what you've been rescued from, that you're coming out of bondage and you're going to promise. And we don't just wait till we get to heaven to camp in his presence. We do it the way that he instructed us to do it, which is to gather rhythmically in local churches. So here's the question. Do you camp around the presence of God and worship him the way he wants to be worshiped? Because the best part of covenant is being together. And also, let me just tell you something. It might be a master of the obvious kind of thing. Dwelling with God as his people is an eternal practice. It's not for back in the day. It's not just for sometime in the future. But it is a thing that is going on with the people of God, past, present, and future forever. And what you're doing right here today is a shadow of things to come. You're practicing for promise. And you're experiencing the one true God. So do you, as a free person, camp around the presence of God and worship him the way that he wants to be worshiped? Would you bow your head and close your eyes and just ask the Lord to speak to you? Lord, we first and foremost are so glad because of Jesus that we can enter into your throne room right now and know that you hear our prayer. We're grateful that you teach us that where two or three are gathered, you're right here in the midst of us. We thank you for that access. And Lord, we have camped today in your presence. We've offered you songs of praise and brought with us contributions for you today. And we've heard your words today. Help us to listen. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. God, would you save souls this morning? Anyone who does not know what it means to be forgiven and free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, would you draw them in? Would you pique their interest? Would you by your Spirit woo them into relationship with you? And God, I pray that you would bless them and keep them and make your face shine on them. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.